in the house of God with the people of God. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you come and dwell this place. You rule, you reign. In the name of Jesus, I bind and rebuke anything that's not of God. In Jesus' name, you must flee and not return. Holy Spirit, you have your way in each and every facet of this service today. Whatever's said, whatever's done, whatever's taught, Lord, let it be according to your will and to edify and glorify your precious and holy name. We pray for those that aren't here, Lord. Give us safe journey as they come, and give us safe journey as we go home today. And pray for our pastor as he is out, Lord. Bless them and keep them and bring them back at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Thanks for being here this morning. I want to kind of continue what I was teaching a little bit the last couple of weeks. First week, we talked about a day in the life, and then we talked about the public life of Jesus. The next week, we talked about his private life. I asked you to compare yourselves to that and to see if your life is, you know, matching up with the life of Jesus, because he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if Christ Jesus' mind is in you, then we should be thinking and acting and walking our life out every day according to the way Jesus did. So he is our pattern that we should go by. So, but the last time I was here and we taught Romans 12 and 2, there was something when I read it, it really, really jumped out at me. And I've been working on that for about 2-3 weeks now, and I want to read it again. This is in the Passion Translation. It's Romans 12 and 2, and it reads, stop imitating the ideas and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This, only this, will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Now, I want to point out first that the life that we live should be satisfying and perfect in his eyes. That means what I do, what I say, man, it always makes sense to even the people in the church. But if I am following his will, then it is satisfying and perfect in his eyes. But the words that stuck with me and have been with me for a couple weeks now until I wrote this sermon out was the words beautiful life. Do you know you're supposed to have a beautiful life? It doesn't say that you'll have a life without trouble, without problems, without issues, without decisions, without work, without strife. But you are to have a beautiful life, and that beautiful life included it all. But I got to thinking about it. I was like, Lord, what is a beautiful life? How do I obtain this beautiful life? Am I living a beautiful life already? And don't even realize that I'm just going through life thinking I'm just barely making it, and really and truly I'm living this beautiful life. So I got to talking to God about it, and this is where he took me, and we're going to start with ours. First, we need to understand what is beautiful to God. Because I already know what he sees is so different from what our standards are, our worldly ideas and convictions are. It's so different. His life and idea is so different. He sets up high on this throne. He saw the beginning, everything in the middle, to the very end. He sees it all. So anything that happens here in the middle doesn't surprise him, because he already knows the outcome. Can I obtain such a beautiful vision in life that anything that I walk through, I know God has walked me. He's not going to leave me. Whether a valley or a mountain, whether an enemy comes against me. And I've told you the story many times that I woke up one day in the middle of the night like being choked, like I was being choked. And when I woke up, the darkness was so thick I could feel it. There was no light in my bedroom. And that is not the natural. And I knew that I was being attacked by the enemy. But I stood on the word of God. And I understood. He opened that door and allowed that to happen to me. But did I get bitter? Did I get fearful? No, because I know as a warrior of the army of God that if he brought it to me and allowed it to happen, I have the ability to overcome it. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So when we start looking at our issues in that light, maybe, just maybe, we'll live a more beautiful life than we thought. But let me go on to what God showed me. Is beauty our appearance? Is it what I wear? Is it how I comb my hair, the color of my hair, the color of my skin, the color of my eyes, my lips? In today's society, we're all about changing everything, aren't we? We inject this, suck that out, dye that, wear this to make a better shape. We're all about it. We're all about it. Is it my jewelry? Is it my job? Is it my title? Is it my income, my house, or my car that makes me beautiful? Maybe to some it does. To those that are looking at beauty in the natural. But God doesn't look at it that way, does he? And thank God he doesn't. Because most of us would be in trouble. That's right. Most of us wouldn't add up to that, would we? We couldn't live up to that. So let's look at God's word. In the first place that he took me, what he considers beautiful was to the beginning. To the very beginning, Genesis. And I'm not going to read everything, but we know in Genesis that he created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars, the moon and the sun, and he created everything that we can see, right? Everything. Everything that was made through and by him. That's scripture. Even the animals God created were brilliant. Their colors, their striking features, their ability to do things. God created everything. I looked, the bluebirds, the redbirds, the peacocks with their beautiful feathers, and all the colors that involved in that. And I thought, oh my God, how beautiful is all that? And the owl. You know, he's a night bird. I don't see him very often, but he's these beautiful pictures, and they have these big, beautiful eyes, and they see so many things, but they're beautiful. And let's just think about the sea. I love the ocean. I love the ocean. I love being around the ocean. I love riding on the ocean. I like sitting by and looking at the ocean. But I love what's in the ocean. There, it is nothing for my husband and I to go to an ocean trip, and we'll be fascinated with just the dolphins or the sea turtles or the stingrays or whatever comes floating by where we're at. We are out one day. We were out in a place, and the dolphins would come and feed in the canal that we were staying by. And every morning, that my husband and mine would get up earlier than normal because he's not an early bird. But he would go out, and he would call out to me, is my little buddy there yet? And he had this dolphin that would come by every morning. And he would be out there taking pictures and videos of this dolphin. And the dolphin would come up and spout and just roll around. And he would spend time with Benny. As long as Benny was there, he was there just hanging out. It was beautiful. And he saw this one sea ray, and he was spotted. I'd never seen a spotted one. He had spots on his, it's a certain breed, a type, but it was so beautiful. And another thing that we love to do is I will sit on the beach, and that man will go walk through the waters, and he'll collect seashells for me, all shapes and sizes, whole, complete, incomplete, and he'll bring them to me. At one point, I told my kids, I feel like a little island princess, and he keeps bringing me his gifts from the sea. And that's how much he loves me, because he knows I find beauty in those things. And so does he. I have many of them still in my home, and they're on display. But there's so much beauty around, even the water. Upper Florida is really blue. Lower Florida is a darker blue. The Caribbean is like this crystal clear. I mean, just think of the beauty that he created in this earth. Everything was so beautiful. But on the fifth day, after he'd made the lands and the animals, God did something wonderful. He made man. And he didn't just make you out of anything in any image. He made you out of his image. What a wonderful compliment it is to be made in the image of God. Such a beautiful thing. If you read Genesis 1, 26 through 27, it talks about it. Genesis 2 through 7, he formed man out of the dust, and he breathed his breath into him. The living breath of God, the creator of everything that we see, bent down, drawed you to him and blew into your mouth his breath, his own breath. What a wonderful love story that is all on its own, and how beautiful it is. And then God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So if you go forward to Genesis 22 and 20, 21, 23, something like that, he makes a woman because she's a help meet, not a slave, a help meet. He took her from the rib, from the side. We are to walk together and to do what God has called us to do. And it's beautiful. So all things, now after you read, if you read in Genesis, after he stops at the end of the day and he looks and he says, this is good. This is good. I made this. This is good. This is good. What does that mean? I got to looking at that in Genesis 1 and 31. Good. God saw everything on the sixth day he had made, and behold, it was very good. The works of his hands were very good. I got to researching that word. I'm a word researcher. And actually, that word means beautiful. The Hebrew translation of the word used for good shows that he looked at all that he had done, and it was not only good, but it was beautiful. So the work of his hand is good and beautiful. Great to know. We as humans, man and woman, are beautiful to him. Beautiful. Not only was it purposeful, it was good, it had purpose, but it was beautiful to him. So you are beautiful to God. Isn't it wonderful? I and Sister Donna, we are totally different. She's very tall. She's got dark skin, dark hair, dark eyes, big long hands because she's a taller woman than I am. She's shaped a little different than I am, but God says we are good. We are beautiful. He doesn't look at Donna any different than me because we are all his children, and we are good and beautiful in his sight. So I thought that was really cool, but I was like, okay, God, you're looking at us not from the outside, are you? Because we're all so different. We're all shaped differently. We look different. We can be put in categories, you know. We're all kind of skinny, medium, you know, whatever you want to do it, however you want to do it, you know, the society sizes us, but whatever. God thinks we're beautiful. But said I went a little further. What is this just the physical? No, it was what was inside. So I went to David. David's Psalms in 139. He said he knew God where he was at all times, that God knew him where he was at all times. I'll go read it, Psalms 139. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step that I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. That's a sermon right there. Write that down, ministers. You have laid your hand on me. That means approval. It means strength. That means the ability sometimes to push just a little. You know, strengthen, just encourage you along. This is just too wonderful. Deep and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. Where could I go from your spirit? Where can I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you are there. And if I go down to the realms of the dead, you are there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you are there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me from your presence. Is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. You formed my innermost being. shaping my delicate insides and my intricate outsides and woving them all together in my mother's womb. And I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. How beautiful is that? Isn't that just so beautiful? It's so great. I love that God was so intricate and he was intentional with how we were amazed, even to our very bones. But I love that David says that, and if you read it in the King James Version, that you are wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows, God knows where he is at all times. He's unable to be hidden from God. And God made him fearfully, which means reverently, and wonderfully, which means different. Different, marvelous, set apart, splendid, gorgeous, fabulous. You're fabulous, darling. You're fabulous. So that is true when people tell you that. Because you belong to God. There was nothing made that he didn't form. God's very thoughts are for us so many good thoughts, more than the sands of time. Isn't it wonderful to think how great he is and how much he loves us? David understood that he, David, man, was who God took delight in and loved him because his beauty was not just an outside thing, but it was an inside thing. So do you remember the story in 1 Samuel 13 and 14? Samuel has sent to anoint the next king of Israel. And he goes in there and he tells his father, says, bring all your sons out here. He brings them all out. And the first one comes out. He's big and tall. And he stands above the rest. And Samuel says to himself, surely, God, this is the man that you have called to lead Israel. And God said, no. Man looks at the outside, but I look at the inside. And each one passed by, and he never got an answer. I hate that part. Never got an answer. That's the waiting part. Never got an answer. And at the end, and the last one comes through, and Samuel looks at his father, David's father, and says, have you got any more sons? Have you ever been in that situation, and you're like, oh, God, did I miss it? I know that you brought me here for a reason, and you told me this word. So here I am, looking like the idiot that I can be sometimes. And he goes, no, I've got one more son. He's out in the field keeping the sheep. That's how important he really is. He's out there keeping the sheep. While the rest of us are here with the prophet of God. That's what he thought about his son. Not that that's a bad thing. But 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And this is what he told him. Because I'm sure when he saw him, he was like, are you sure, Lord? Have you ever had people look at you and think you're just counted out from your looks? Well, let me tell you, I know all about that. But anyways, 1 Samuel 13 and 14. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commandeth. That's Samuel talking to Saul. But I want you to notice David's qualifications. He sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be commander over his people. Paul wrote in Acts 13 and 22, the reason why David was called is because he knew that he would do the will of God. Because God knew David would do the will of God. So we're finding out beauty is not just on the outside. It's not that you're made in his image, not that you look like a certain way, that you act a certain way, that you have this or have that, or your title, or whatever else you want to call it. Beauty is something far greater. It's because I'm made in his image. But also that I will do his will. That is what's beautiful to God. Isaiah 52 and 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and that bring you good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Paul kind of quoted this in Romans 10 and 15 and said, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Again, we find beauty in doing the will of God. He said, even your feet are beautiful because you go forth and you preach the word of God. How are they going to hear it? How are they going to know? How will they be saved lest I send you? Are you doing the will of God? Are you just following the will of man? A long time ago, I got taught that lesson. I'm sitting in the shower. I'm taking a shower. And I'm mourning over the loss of a minister, of a pastor. And God spoke to me in that moment. He said, "Will you follow man? Or are you going to follow me?" And in that very moment, in my shower, I had to look at myself and decide, am I going to be a vessel of God and a servant of God, or am I going to follow man and do what my flesh would like to do? And I made that decision, and I still stand today as a servant of God, doing his will, because I learned following man gets you nowhere. Man is as fickle as his feelings sometimes, and what you can't give them, they won't give you. If you cannot butter their hands or bring something great to them, you're gone. But follow God. Follow God. And see where he takes you. It's not going to be all great. I'm not going to say it is. But we find beauty in the preaching of the good news, the peace, the good tidings. Paul explains salvation by grace through faith, heard by those preaching it, by doing the will of God. Just like David, he knew that he would follow him. So let's flip forward to the New Testament, 1 Peter 3 and 4. First Peter 3 and 4, and I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. "Rather, let it be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do not let your adornation be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine linen. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." So we have the word of Paul going forth to the wives. But aren't we the bride of Christ? Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which his which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." That's the King James Version. Great price. What is gentle? It's meek. There's no pride in gentle. Pride is the terrible, terrible thing. It's the sin that the angel of God was moved out, and we know him today as Lucifer. Pride. meekness, quiet. What does it mean to be quiet? It means still, undisturbed, undisturbing peace. And the spirit here means the air or the breath or your soul or your mind. Here we see God. God sees beauty in our character. Gentle, meek, still, quiet. Character, what is character? It's the way someone thinks, feels, and behaves. All that goes back to the fruit of the Spirit. Again, something we didn't earn, but God gave us His Holy Spirit. Remember what they are, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, peace, joy, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit is in us, each and every one of us. Child of God, if you've come to Him, you've asked for forgiveness of sin, you've asked and made Him Lord of your life, you know, this is the things that we have. But will we be these things? We see God's idea of beauty is not what we as humans value, not most of us anyways. It doesn't take long as a young girl, that the good-looking boys were usually pretty ugly on the inside, their outward appearance. But they had this very ugly inside, and they usually didn't treat you well, and they usually were awful and self-sufficient and they were all about themselves. But I got to learning to look at the heart of a man. And I still didn't make good choices until God brought me that one out there that I'm married to for 30, almost 40 years. But he was beautiful to me on the outside, but he was so beautiful on the inside. We would go into churches that we didn't even know and sit down, and little kids would come up to him and just want to talk to him and be around him. And I understood that was the heart of God. And I see that in my children. Today, I see that in my son. Little ones are just drawn to him. When you're picking a mate out, do me a favor. Don't be dating. Be talking to God. Let him send that right one to you. Because it's hard enough on its own to try to make it work. To walk into this thing ungodly all the way. But God doesn't look out the inside. We are created in His image. If you're willing to do His will, if we're willing to be humble, meek, quiet, and have that undisturbed heart, for this type of beauty, we can all be. I can't make myself look like Sister Larissa. I can try to imitate her and act like her and try to change my appearance, but I am called to be Sonia. I am called to be me. I am called to walk in my own calling, and so are you. And to God, that is the beautiful life. Doing His will. Walking according to His will. And I want to take you to one more place in the New Testament. Beautiful is not always used as a beautiful thing. It's used as meaning belonging to the right time, the right hour, the right season to flourish and be beautiful. Acts 3 and 2, Peter is walking into the temple, and he's using the gate, beautiful. And there is the lame man sitting there begging, as he's done most of his life. Now, I want you to remember, I was listening to one that I like to listen to, and he brought this point out, and I had never really thought about it. That man had been laying there the whole time Jesus was on this earth. The whole time. They suspect he was at least in his 40s. He'd been there the whole time. But it was a miracle for the church to have, not Jesus. Walking in God's will, sometimes you realize that. Sometimes that's not your time to do that. But Peter, he's begging for it, and he asks Peter, you know, he's asking for alms, and Peter says, it's not what I have. I don't have silver and gold to give you, but what I do have you, I will give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he puts a hand down, and the man takes his hand in faith, and he raises him up. And he begins to jump and run and walk. There was no physical therapy involved. He instantly knew how to do what he needed to do, because God makes you whole. when he heals you. But beautiful sometimes is timing. It's that patience and waiting. It's that time of waiting. That is beautiful to him. If you wait as God wants you to wait, with praise and joy and thanksgiving in your heart, let the healing begin in the house of God. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we can have a beautiful life because we are beautiful in your sight. Give us the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit that we can walk and be in your will, not in the will of our flesh, not in the will of man, but in your will. And that we can have a beautiful life here and bring beauty to this world and to those that need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.